Praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome to the programming today. We have a very special program today. I'm actually going to teach live through the whole thing. A thought that God's placed on my heart, a subject, really, on Paul's thorn in the flesh. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, as we begin here today to study Paul's thorn in the flesh. Many people have asked questions about this, I suppose, since it's first been written down in the Word of God, and it's puzzled some. And there's many ideas out there as to exactly what is Paul's thorn. Many people have said, well, it was his poor eyesight. And of course, there's no evidence of that, really. Many people said that Paul was a small man, and we do know that historically that is said. And so therefore, he was weak and emaciated, but we don't believe that that's the truth. More likely, Paul was short in stature, but a very strong and rugged individual, because if you think about it, he had to travel by foot, mostly, over the known world of his day in taking the gospel on his missionary journeys all over the known world of that day. So we don't believe it was that. We don't believe it was poor eyesight. We don't believe it was physical frailty. We don't believe it was sickness or disease. But I do feel that the Bible tells us exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. So let's read our text here, and then we will proceed. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to go ahead and start with verse 1. I know I said we'll start at the 7th verse, but let's start at verse 1. It says this: "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." This is something Paul knew. Paul just knew because God had dealt with him. God had spoken to him. If you go back into the book of Acts to when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and God sent the prophet to him, and these are the words of Scripture, to tell him what great things he must suffer for my sake. And Paul knew that he would be given revelation knowledge of the new covenant. Now, I don't believe from the very beginning he knew the depth of it or the extent of it, but as time progressed, and by the time he got to this place here that we're reading of in 2 Corinthians, he began to understand more and more and more, and he just said, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven." Now, Paul is speaking here. He says, "I knew a man." He's talking about himself. He's relating his story in this way. And he said, "I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." So he repeats it. "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words." Now, I want to stop there for a moment, and it strikes me as we read this. Before the cross and before Jesus died on Calvary, paradise was in the lower parts of the earth. The paradise compartment was, hell was right across the Great Gulf. But the righteous dead could not be burnt in hell because they had faith in the Messiah that was to come. So there was Abraham's bosom. There was paradise. But notice what Paul said: since the cross. You see, Jesus had already died on Calvary and shed his blood for the sins of the world. Since the cross, those who believe in Jesus, he says, "I was caught up into paradise." So paradise has now been moved. Now when believers pass away, when believers die, they don't go to the paradise compartment of the underworld, but rather they go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. And he said, "While I was there, up in paradise, I heard unspeakable words." I heard unspeakable words. Think of it. Think of what Paul must have heard. Think of the conversations that he may have been privy to while he was there. And he said, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. So Paul's saying, I glory in my weaknesses. But he said, I'm going to glory in Jesus Christ. And basically that's what it was saying, of such a one will I glory. It was referring to the person he heard speaking. So in other words, when Paul was caught up into paradise, he heard Jesus explaining mysteries. I believe this is what this is saying. And he said, I'm going to glory in him. He said in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I like that. Paul lays it right on the line. And we could take a lesson from that today, especially those of us in the ministry. If I'm going to glory in my own revelation, I'm a fool. If I'm going to glory in my accomplishments, I'm a fool. If I'm going to glory in my position in ministry, I'm a fool. If I'm going to glory in how many Facebook friends I have, I'm a fool. If I'm going to glory in how many people hear my voice and how noticed I am a fool. This is what Paul was saying. You are a fool as well if those are the things that give you your worth and value in life. If you struggle constantly to be noticed, struggle constantly to be heard, struggle constantly to have people pat you on the back for what you're doing for Christ Jesus, Paul said you a fool. Let us glory in Jesus Christ. Let us exalt his name. Let us desire that he be heard, that his word be exalted and heard and lifted up. Hallelujah. And that should be our focus and goal as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For though I would desire to glory, in other words, Paul saying, in my flesh, these things come to us, it's normal to face the fight of self, the fight of ego, the fight of pride. But he said, I'm not going to be a fool, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he heareth of me. I like that. See, God knows who we are. And Paul didn't want anybody to think of him higher than what God knew him to really be. Oh, we could take a lesson from that, dear friends, today. You and I could take a lesson from that, and we could really solve a lot of relational issues in our lives if we would just be what God's creating us to be, let the other guy be what God's creating them to be, and not try to put on airs, put on a face, wear a mask, or anything of that nature, but just let Jesus be glorified in all that we say or do in his name. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to read that part again. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which God seeth me to be, or that God heareth of me. Hallelujah. And we could go into that more and more about God heareth of me, because his angels do roam to and fro. And they see things, and they hear things, and they know things. But we're going to leave that right there for today. Now we get to the seventh verse. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now here Paul tells us exactly what that thorn is. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. One of the first things I want you to notice before we go into some interesting facts about this. I want you to notice that God allowed this thing to come upon Paul. And God did it so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. Because let me tell you something. When you're hearing from the Lord, when you are a prophetic minister, when you travel in prophetic circles, when you see things and know things and feel things about others that most people do not, That is not something to toot your horn over, but yet it becomes a temptation to most. It's not something to brag about. It's not something to revel in, but it's a very difficult thing to keep a level head when God is using you in a mighty and a powerful way. And Paul was facing these things. And so what we see here is that God gave him a messenger of Satan. Now, what does that mean? God gave. God allowed. He gave permission to a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. The word buffet means to beat and to strike. And we're going to learn something about that a little bit later in the teaching. Lest I should be exalted above measure, the apostle said. I want to focus for just a moment on that terminology above measure. Because, and there's other verses in the Bible that I did not write down for this teaching this morning, but when I say this, you'll know that they're there and you'll recognize them instantly. There's nothing wrong with giving credit where credit is due. There's nothing wrong, inappropriate, or unbiblical about patting a fellow believer on the back for a job well done. It can become wrong if we are seeking that pat on the back. And if we don't get it, then we get violently angry. There's something wrong if we don't get noticed and we become violently angry. Something's wrong with us. Yeah, you heard me right. Something's wrong. And see, I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you there's nothing wrong with you if there's something wrong with you. The good news is we all face these things. And the even better news is that there is a way to have total victory. We just need to humble ourselves and put our faith in Christ again. Put our faith in what he did at the cross again. And let the Lord humble us down. And then in a normal situation, you can be heard. I can be heard. You and I can be complimented. When we get to the place that we don't seek that as the juice, so to speak, that we live on, that we function on. There's no sense in becoming despondent or angry if people aren't noticing what we're doing for Jesus, because we're not doing it to be noticed. We're doing it for Jesus. Jesus notices. Jesus is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be all that we need. Now, I know all of us face the other, and it's a normal thing to face it. It's an abnormal situation to not get victory in it, because victory is available to every child of God. Paul said, the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, for the people to recognize, this is the Apostle Paul. That wasn't above measure. That wasn't wrong. For them to recognize this man was given the revelation of the new covenant, we need to listen to him. That was not wrong. That's not exalted above measure. But Paul didn't want statues built in his name, and he didn't want people bowing down and worshiping him. And Paul, most importantly, did not find his significance in life in the congratulations of other people. Paul found his significance in who he is, who he was, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And so, in order to keep Paul humble, I don't know, the Lord might have known that Paul fought a battle with pride. I don't know, but I do know you'll read Paul where he said, when he was describing himself at one point in Scripture, he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I studied under the great Gamaliel. I mean, so it indicates that maybe Saul, before he was saved, had a tremendous issue with pride. Not 100% certain, but it really seems to indicate that. So now we come to verse 8. For this thing, for this messenger of Satan, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the understood subject, it could be read this way. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I'm not going to glory in how many people follow my ministry. I'm not going to glory in how many partners I have. I'm not going to glory in how many letters I have written. I'm not going to glory that I am a deep teacher of the word. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if you look at the Word of God, you'll see that within just days of the conversion of Saul, he was thrust into a conflict. Paul's life, you know, he was Saul. God changed his name to Paul, and his life was threatened time and time again. The very first encounter, he managed to escape over a city wall in a basket in Acts chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. From that moment until the conclusion of Paul's ministry, he was verbally abused. He was physically beaten. He was arrested and harassed for the sake of the gospel. The words of Christ were fulfilled in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when he said Paul would suffer great things for the sake of Jesus' name. This time of the writing of 2 Corinthians was after several years of ministry. And Paul reveals to the church at Corinth that he's being harassed by a messenger of Satan. And this messenger had become Paul's thorn in the flesh. As he said in the 7th verse, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Bible theologians and Bible teachers and preachers and scholars have promoted various interpretations in their attempts to identify this thorn in the flesh. Some have taught that Paul had an eye disease, that he experienced vision problems. During his prison epistles, it was hard for him to write them, etc. and so forth. Others suggested that Paul had an unconverted wife who resisted his conversion. Some have contended that Paul's thorn was his small stature, and even some said he was a hunchback and physically deformed, but there's no evidence for any of this. These are all just man-made theories. Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, but he was healed when he was prayed for by Ananias. That's also in Acts chapter 9. Paul may have had a wife since he was a Pharisee, but later, many years down the road, when he began to write 1 Corinthians, he was unmarried. Paul could not have possibly been a hunchback or a dwarf because he was a high-ranking Pharisee. And according to Leviticus 21:20, if he had been a hunchback or a dwarf or physically deformed, he would have been unqualified for that Pharisaical position. Those who believe that Paul's thorn was a physical ailment note that the messenger was a thorn in his flesh. The only other place in Scripture where a thorn in the flesh is alluded to, ladies and gentlemen, is where Joshua and Israel possessed the promised land, and God warned Israel that if they did not defeat their enemies, their adversaries would become thorns. Now, I want to read you a couple of scriptures, and then I want to make an observation. First of all, in Numbers 33:55, here's what it says. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. Okay? Let's read Joshua 23:13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So Paul's thorn in the flesh carries the same idea that we find in these Old Testament phrases and concepts about the surrounding nations becoming thorns and creating discomfort to the children of Israel. As they were possessing the land, they constantly had to deal with these enemies and these enemy nations, these enemy tribes who had become thorns in their flesh. So when the word flesh is being used there by Paul as he's describing his malady, it's not talking about his physical body. The flesh comes in because when all these attacks were happening, we're going to describe some of them in a moment to Paul. He had to keep his mind right. Just as our obligation as Christians is to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to conform us into the image of Christ, and we've got to act right in the face of attack. We've got to conduct ourselves as Christians when we are misused, mistreated, abused, and under attack. We cannot just respond any old way we feel like. We do not have the right. People today are really big on, you know, I've got rights, it's my right, it's my right to this, it's my right. We have no rights. We are dead with Christ. We are buried with Him, and we are risen in newness of life. Now the Holy Spirit conforms us to His image. He laid down His life, we lay down ours. So that's one aspect of Paul's battle with the flesh, with this messenger of Satan. And another aspect is, Satan will always come to hinder the work of the Lord. So, I mean, the Lord had given Paul tasks and assignments to complete in his lifetime. And Paul had to get those done, even though Satan was doing everything within his power to stop Paul from completing his assignments. And so it's a warfare. So flesh, as Paul was using it, excuse me, it's really dry in here today. Flesh was, as Paul was using it in the connotation of 2 Corinthians, it wasn't the physical meat of his body, it was the self life that he had to allow to be crucified daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul's battle with the flesh was keeping his faith in Jesus, no matter how bad it looked, no matter how it hurt. Now, some of this did affect his physical body, flesh, the meat of his carcass, so to speak. We're going to get to that in a moment. But the initial battle and the thorn that was in the flesh that affected his spiritual warfare, it affected his battle to keep his mind right. It affect that type of flesh usage of the word. And then, yes, there were scars put on his physical body because of this messenger, as Satan inspired people to do things to him. Okay, but what he's talking about is, I have got to keep myself right and let the Holy Spirit use me in any, every, and all circumstances that I find myself in. And this is borne out in the entirety of the apostles' teachings in the epistles of your New Testament. And this phrase, thorn in the flesh, would be similar to you or I today saying about someone, they are a pain in the neck. Well, that doesn't mean that we have a physical pain in the neck. It's an expression. That's what Paul was using today. Paul was saying that this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him was a pain in his neck, a thorn in his flesh that was constantly there. And a thorn won't kill you, but it will constantly irritate you, and it can become infected. And Paul's battle, Paul's warfare, Paul's desire was to not let himself become infected because of this thorn. He did not want to be bitter so that a root of bitterness would spring up and defile all his listeners and his hearers and his readers. And I'm going to tell you something, you get a bitter preacher or you get a bitter minister, you get somebody that's starting a ministry based in bitterness, and they're not going to bless the people, they're going to defile everybody until they get victory over that bitterness. That's what Paul was saying here. Is that I'm going to continue to follow Jesus Christ. So a careful study from Paul's statements in 2 Corinthians 12 opens the door to understanding what this thorn actually was. Paul writes about in verse 7, a messenger of Satan. The word for messenger in the Greek is agelos, the one that's used here in 2 Corinthians. Agelos. In most cases, this word is translated angel. In other instances, it is translated as messenger. It's the same Greek word used in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, where Christ addresses the pastors, the angels, the messengers, the pastors of the seven churches. He said unto the angel of the church in Sardis, and so forth. In these passages, this is not referring, it's translated angel, but it could have been translated messenger. And the messenger would have been the pastor who was overseeing the church. And I want to stop there and add this in the first half of this little teaching today. You know, in the local church, I want to see how to phrase this. To be clear, to be fair, and to be kind, all at the same time. Because we want to see everybody reach their potential in Christ. We want to see everybody fulfill their destiny. But very, very rarely does God send somebody in off the street into a church to be a messenger to that church. We really see no precedence for that in the Word of God. Now, I know it can happen. And I know that it has happened, and usually somewhere in the process of that happening, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to its legitimacy. But I would say 9.99 times out of 10, the one who is to be the messenger to the local church is the pastor. And, well, you say, well, what if the pastor's not doing his job? Well, then you need to pray. But do not appoint yourself as the messenger when God has not made you the messenger. And sometimes as you pray, God will bring forth a victory. Sometimes as you begin to pray, one of the pastoral staff might ask you your opinion. But if you just start giving that opinion, you can get wrong in a real hurry. You can start out right. You can start out sincere. And you can get totally illegitimate in what you're doing in a hurry. Because God has a divine order of authority in the local church. And the buck stops at the pastor. Praise God. And it has to be that way because we have to have some kind of order. So when this word messenger is used in Revelation, it's talking about the pastors of the church. When this word messenger, agelos, is used in 2 Corinthians 12 in referring to Paul's thorn in the flesh, it is a demonic messenger, a demonic angel, if you will, that's being spoken of. Paul's messenger was an agent sent from Satan. According to Scripture, Satan has an organized kingdom. It consists of principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in heavenly places. You can check that out in Ephesians chapter 6. This particular demonic messenger was assigned from Satan after having obtained permission from God. I want you to understand that. Child of God, listen to me today. I don't know what your pain in the neck might be. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh might be. I don't know, but I know this. Nothing can happen to you that God does not either cause or allow to come against our lives. And he always, always, always does it for our good. He never does it to hurt us. And if we will keep our faith right, okay, this goes back to what we were saying about Paul's battle with the flesh, or the fact of the flesh being under attack in Paul. If we will keep our faith right, if we will act like we should, and we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to be perfect, and there's times, I'm just going to be honest with you, that we are going to fail. And we're going to need to repent and ask God to forgive us. And he will cleanse us in the blood of Jesus once again. And he will empower us unto victory. And we can have victory. So we can act right. We can respond to circumstances and respond to people correctly according to the word of God. By the Spirit of God. This is what Paul was dealing with. So if we keep our faith right, then we can walk in victory. Then we can complete our work for the Lord that he has ordained that we should do before the foundation of the world. God knew every one of us. And he has an assignment for each one of us. And losing this battle of the flesh while dealing with a messenger of Satan that has been given latitude in our lives by the Lord to test us, to strengthen us, to cause us to learn to give God all the glory, to not brag on ourselves. Sometimes God gives Satan this latitude and a pain in the neck or a thorn in the flesh is sent against us in order for us to not crave the attention of others, but rather to rest in the presence of Jesus and give him all the glory for everything we're doing in the kingdom. Hallelujah. That's the road we're on, beloved Christian friend of mine today. That's the road we're all on. Every one of us is on this road. We're on it together. So we should help one another and love one another instead of competing with one another and being jealous of one another. I actually have seen this with my own eyes over the past 7 years. I've seen it pretty consistently where people compare themselves to others. There are some that will look at what we are doing in ministry and they begin to feel insignificant because they don't understand who they are in Christ. And so they will compete with what we're doing and they will try to do the same thing or try to outdo or try to do more. All of this is foolishness in God's sight. All of this will lead to destruction and it will lead to death and it will lead to heartache. Oh, beloved friend of mine today, let's give Jesus all the glory. Let's be who we are in Christ and not try to compare ourselves with others. Hallelujah. Learn how to be content with the life that you have and let God promote you instead of you trying to promote yourself. The only reason God has allowed me to do half of what I've done, and I only share about 25% of what God is doing in this ministry, somewhat for this reason. But the only reason, you see, you haven't been in the battles I've been in. And right away, the flesh in a person would raise up and say, well, I've been in some battles that's pretty bad my own self. Yeah, well, God's preparing you to run your race, not mine. What is it to you how God's using someone else? And maybe right now, you're not necessarily visibly doing that much, but you could be interceding and changing nations. But you see, nobody will pat you on the back for being an intercessor because nobody sees what you're doing. Everybody can see these things oftentimes, but the people who are under such attack of it, they don't know that that's what they're doing, and they need deliverance. They need the deliverance of the blood of Jesus. God has called us in 2017 to bring these issues to the fore and to offer deliverance through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. To preach deliverance to the captives who are bound by these type of things. Why? Because we can see the thorns in the flesh dealt with by the grace of God. God told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so you can learn, as Paul also said in another verse of scripture, whatever state you are in, you are therewith to be what? Content. Content. Okay, let's go on a little further. We're dealing with a little bit here with Paul's the battle that resulted from the thorn in the flesh. That's what we've been talking about pretty much up to this point. The battles that result in all of us because of God allowing the enemy certain leeways within our life in order to allow the Holy Spirit and His grace to have victory in our life and in order to conform us to the image of Christ so that we will act and respond more like Jesus. That's where we've been thus far. Now I want to look a little more at what the thorn actually caused in Paul's life, what he actually had to face in his life. Some of these topics, we could sit here and do, you know, 10, 90-minute programs on them and not cover them all. The only reason that God lets us do half of what we do is because we are on our face seeking His will, and we will not accept any glory for it ourselves whatsoever. Yes, we market. Yes, we promote product. Yes, we promote events. Nothing wrong with that. But we don't accept one iota of the glory of it whatsoever. We give all the glory to Jesus Christ because He's the one that is worthy. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And God knows our makeup, and He knows what we need, and he knows what needs to happen to us and what we need to travel through before we're ready to be visibly, mightily used of God. So God knows all these things. It's not up to me, and it's not up to a denomination board. It's up to God. And so God's doing what He's doing. Our obligation is to react and respond in the proper fashion. So Satan has an organized kingdom. And Ephesians 6 will tell you about that. The messenger, the thorn in the flesh, was a messenger assigned from Satan to attack Paul and to beat him, buffet him, strike at him. This was a demon spirit that followed Paul around to cause him trouble. Now let me say that again. Paul's thorn in the flesh, this which attacked the Apostle Paul at every turn, at every corner, everywhere that Paul went, every city he went in to preach, every letter he attempted to write and distribute, in everything that Paul attempted to accomplish for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in everything, bar none, there was a demon spirit sent to strike at him and to cause him trouble and to buffet him. And this was allowed by the Lord. For reasons that we have clumsily attempted to touch on here this morning. The English word buffet comes from a Greek word that means to keep slapping, or to deal blow after blow. It refers to a man in a boxing ring boxing an opponent. The opposition is continually clipping him on the ear with a blow that's strong enough to knock him off balance. Paul, in essence, is telling us, when I think I'm standing up doing well, I'm suddenly knocked down again. When I think I'm making progress, I'm suddenly struck down again. How many of us have been through that in life? How many of us are going through that right now? We think, oh man, this is going to be the breakthrough I've been needing. This is going to be the moment when my life is really going to take off. My ministry is really going to take off. I'm really going to excel, only to be knocked down again. That's not fun. That doesn't feel good. And I'm certainly not making light of it, but I will say this. If we will learn to react the way the Apostle Paul did, it can be good for us. It can be beneficial to us. And let me put it a better way. God can get glory out of it. Hallelujah to Christ. If we will learn, and at the end we're going to read the entire scripture again, but if we will learn to react and respond the way the Apostle Paul did, God can get glory out of these messengers of Satan sent to buffet us, which again means to keep slapping, to deal blow after blow. Just when we think we're doing well, we pick ourselves up, we get knocked down, then we pick ourselves up again, and we think we're making more progress. Suddenly we're struck down again. Sometimes these things come out of nowhere and without warning. But now listen to this. Let's look at Paul's difficulties a moment. So let me take you where we've come so far. We have talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh from the angle of the battles with himself that he needed to fight to stay biblical, to respond correctly according to the Word and the Spirit of God. We've also said that the thorn in the flesh was not a physical malady. It was not bad eyesight. It was not in his body or anything of that nature. It was a demon messenger, a demon spirit that followed Paul around, continually knocking him down. So the question would be asked, before we go into what exactly was his difficulties, the question would be asked, okay, so are you telling me, Brother Paxton, I mean, you've painted quite a grim picture here today. Are you telling me that this is the way it's supposed to be? That I'm supposed to be continually under satanic oppression? Absolutely not. I'm telling you that there are times that God will allow you to go through some things in order to conform you more into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit conforms you into the image of Christ, but the flesh needs the resistance sometimes. Let me put it this way. A lot of times, until we are confronted, we simply will not change. And now, when I say confronted, I'm not talking about necessarily a person going to you or I, although that might be it. But sometimes just the very presence of a negative situation confronts us with our need for Jesus Christ. And so these type of things, they don't, it's the Christian life is not living under oppression. However, the Christian life is a life of mountaintops and valleys. Let me put it another way. Life itself, Christian or otherwise, consists of mountaintops and valleys. And we're not immune to that simply because we get born again. See, don't get it in your mind, and there's a gospel that's being preached that tells you that once you come to Jesus, everything is going to be rosy. It's going to be smooth sailing. You're never going to have any more troubles. You're never going to have any more problems or difficulties. That's a lie. In fact, you might find that you get saved and give your heart to Jesus and get born again, you might have more trouble than you ever had in all your life before. Because Satan hates you, he hates what you're doing, and he will attack you. But here's the good news. He can only go as far as God allows him to go. He can't kill you unless God says it's your time to go home. He can't take you out of the ministry unless that's God's will. He can't defeat you because you are victorious in Christ, and that is God's will, that you and I be victorious in Christ. So there are times when there's going to be things happen to us that we can't explain. And this is another aspect of this. We could take 6 months and teach on this if we wanted to go into every nuance of it. There are times, lots of times, many times, when things are going to happen to us as Christians, as believers, as preachers, as gospel workers, there's going to be bad things and negative things happen to us that we just simply don't understand. And when we get to the end of this, we're going to see where the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so there is a victory. Listen. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me. You know, I've had this in my heart for the last 3 years, and I've tried to say this in a variety of ways. I'm not sure I've ever said it very well. But there is a faith that goes beyond an answered prayer. There is a victory that takes place inside of me in the midst of my struggles. There is a deliverance that comes even though I'm still in the circumstance. And it's all tied to the grace of God. I mean, you and I don't deserve it. You and I can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't merit it in any type of way. Let's look at Paul's difficulties for just a minute. This had been, apparently, from the way that it's written, it's built up to a point where Paul faced so much of this that he finally wrote about the satanic hindrance that he was facing. And he lists a series of obstacles. Let's look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, it said this. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." In other words, Paul said, they were comparing him to other ministers. He said, "I'm doing far more." He said, "I'm in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in peril of water, in peril of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen." I don't think anything hurts worse than when you are compared to and persecuted by your own kin or your own denominational brethren or whatever the case might be. "In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without that I've just named, that cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So Paul is saying, not only did all these bad things happen to me, this was this demonic thorn in the flesh, this pain in the neck, this satanic messenger. Not only all of that, but I'm concerned that the church will grow into the image of Christ. Paul said, "I labor until Christ be formed in you." How did he labor? He labored in a place probably where not many people saw him at the time, but he was in intercessory prayer. And then he would write letters. Nobody sees an author. They read him. And the letters got... And then when Paul would show up, they said they were surprised because he looked so small. And they thought he was this spiritual giant, and he was. And Paul knew that he was, and it was okay and right that he understood that. That is not above measure. But this was given so that Paul would not be worshipped by the early church, and that Paul would not be worshipped by us today. But the intended purpose of Paul's life, and the intended purpose of your life, and the intended purpose of my life is not to point people to us, but to point people to Jesus. Okay? And so Paul was getting this. He was understanding what Spirit of God was doing with him. And he was paying a price for the way that God was using him. Ladies and gentlemen, today, do you want to touch nations with the gospel? Do you want to reach hundreds or thousands or even millions of people with the gospel? Do you want to have a ministry that grows and flourishes and is successful? Then you better get ready for the heat, and you better get ready to pay a price. And don't you grumble and complain and whine and cry and accuse and blaspheme when you pay that price. Learn that God's grace is sufficient for you, and learn to trust Jesus, because he's the one you need to glorify. And when you get rejected, or when your ministry gets rejected, or when you get rejected in any type of relationship, and you act up and act a fool, when you get violently angry because you weren't noticed enough, and all of these type of things, you are not well representing Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching us in the body, the entirety of his epistles. He said, I went through some stuff, but I'm a Christian. And I have the joy of the Lord. And I treated people with kindness and with love. And I didn't write people off. Jesus never wants to write people off, and he doesn't want us to either. Come on, you know better than that. Hallelujah. Jesus taught us things like turn the other cheek. Come on, where you been? Glory, hallelujah. Stop the fussing and the fighting and the bickering and the competition in the church. Hallelujah. Run your own race. Glory to God. And while you run it, if you want to be effective for God, you're going to pay a price. You're going to have to learn to act right. You're going to have to learn how to treat people right. You're going to have to learn how to keep some things to yourself. You don't need to mouth it all over the body of Christ. And whether that's in person or on Facebook or on social media of any kind, whatever it is, you don't need to get up on your TV program and criticize every preacher in town, and you don't need to post it on your social media either. Act right, grow up, mature in the Lord. His grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Now that right there is a powerful message of deliverance for us today. That is a powerful word of deliverance today, as the Spirit of God right now is even moving upon people to deliver them, not necessarily from paying the price, but to deliver them from the need to lash back, to lash out. Okay, listen to this. No other apostle in the New Testament had a hit list of tests, trials, and difficulties like Paul did. Let's just look at what he said in the book of Acts, and gives direct reference to many of his attacks and many of the hindering spirits that he experienced. In Acts chapter 9, his life was threatened and he escaped over the wall in a basket. That's just Acts 9. In Acts 13, his message was rejected by the Jews, his brethren, and he was accused of blasphemy. What do you think Paul would have done if he had had a Facebook account? And they accused him of being a blasphemer. If you study the New Testament and look at Paul's life, I believe he never would have mentioned it, other than to say that it happened. with no rancor or ill will in his voice. In Acts 14, Paul was dragged outside the city of Lystra, and he was stoned and left for dead. In Acts 15, a strong contention arose between Paul and Barnabas that caused a division that needed to be healed later. Paul had to get victory over that. Barnabas had to get victory over that. Again, showing us the normalcy of the fact that we will face some of these issues, and not always perfectly, but the point is that we are in a growth process that victory will come. And how does that happen? By the grace. We'll get there in a minute. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, and placed in prison. In Acts 17, Paul's preaching caused an uproar at Thessalonica. In Acts 18, Paul's message was rejected by the Jews, who tried to bring him up before the proconsul and have him tried as a criminal. Wow, we've already been through several here. In Acts 19, a riot broke out at Ephesus after idol worshippers were converted to Christ. Sounds like modern-day America, doesn't it? I won't say anything more about that today. In Acts 21, a riot broke out in Jerusalem and Paul was arrested. In Acts 22, Paul had to go to court for preaching the gospel. In Acts 23, a group of zealous religious Jews sought to kill Paul. Now here, again, this was his brethren at the time. These may very well have been people he grew up and played with as a boy. These might have been his buddies before he got converted to Jesus Christ. Now they're trying to kill him. They're trying to get him arrested and thrown in the penitentiary. In Acts 27, while Paul was on his way to Rome, he was in a severe shipwreck, but he survived. In Acts 28, Paul was bitten by a deadly viper, yet miraculously he survived. Well, we know the miracle came through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost. And Paul was healed. So these are just some of the things that Paul faced on a consistent basis. The struggle was in two areas. We've touched on the first one. We've spent a lot of time on the first one. Now, I only got a little bit of time left for the second one. And really, I guess we could say it this way. It was both really one struggle that Paul was having. He said, I besought the Lord three times to take this thing away, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, God said, Paul, you're going to develop through this. You're going to grow, and you're going to bring much glory to my name as you learn the ways of my Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was conforming Paul to the image of Christ, just as he wants to do for us today. And so, the problems didn't stop. Paul led a very adventurous life. And sometimes the things that we look at as problems can really be turned into great Holy Spirit adventures with the right attitude. And we're never going to be perfect. There's always going to be someone that rubs us the wrong way. There's always going to be those who hate us for our message or hate us because of some mannerism about us that they don't like. Something that we say in one of our messages and they get offended by it. We're always going to have that. But dearly beloved children, today keep yourselves in the love of God. This was the battle Paul was facing. Paul was facing a battle to understand and to realize fully who he is in Jesus Christ. And that's our struggle as well. I don't get my identity and I don't get my significance from you. I get it from Christ. I don't get it from my church. I get it from Christ. I don't get it from my occupation in the kingdom. I get it from Christ. And if I lost everything else, I still have Jesus, then I know exactly who I am. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. All of this goes into Paul's thorn in the flesh, the demon messenger sent by Satan sent by Satan, God allowing it certain latitude, but stopping it when it needed to be stopped. There is no temptation taken except that which is common to man. And so God is not going to let Satan just do any old thing to you that he wants to do. He's going to stop it when it's enough. And you're going to trust Jesus and believe in God's grace. And let's close this out by talking a few moments about God's grace. We've already said that a strong demon spirit had been assigned to Paul, creating adverse circumstances against his ministry. It should also be noted why the Lord permitted this demon spirit to work against Paul. Remember, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Anytime you read something like that twice, it's tremendously important. You see, Paul had received an abundance of revelations. Bible scholars tell us that this powerful apostle of faith recorded major revelations that had been hidden in ages past, but now were revealed through Paul. Shortly after his conversion, he departs from Damascus under a death threat, and he journeys into the desert of Arabia, possibly the area of Mount Sinai, we don't know. And he received revelations that he recorded in all of his epistles. He received the message of the cross. He received the believer's identity in Christ. Very important stuff that would literally change the lives of believers 2,017 years into the future. Actually, not that much. He received these, you know, when he 1,975 years or whatever it's been since Paul. Us. Paul went through what he went through because he received revelations that would change my life and your life. This man paid a price for his usefulness in the kingdom. And so he himself says, "I can't glory in myself. I glory in Jesus Christ because in my absolute utter weakness and frailty, the power of Christ comes and rests upon me." He also received the revelation of the catching away of the saints known as the rapture, that you can read about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. He received the mystery of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And he received the mystery of how the Gentiles were grafted into the new covenant in Romans 11. Being human, would be very easy for Paul to become lifted up in pride. After all, what other apostle in the early church wrote so many books of the Bible? Who else received the New Testament revelation that Paul received? It was the abundance of revelations given to Paul that the enemy hated. And Satan will attempt to hinder any of us from having the eyes of our understanding enlightened through God's divine revelation. Satan will hinder you so that you will not receive revelation from God's word, and he will hinder you so that you will not be able to have deliverance and victory in your life. God's revelation can change your situation, and Satan knows that. Apparently, God knew that Paul could have become lifted up in pride, and so he permitted these attacks. Attacks from the enemy will always keep us on our knees. And when Paul requested three times for God to remove this thorn, God replied, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." The grace of God preserved Paul's life despite numerous murder attempts. And grace provided ways of escape for him when the enemy devised dangerous strategies against him. And so I want to leave you with this today, my dear friends. If there's things going on in your life, and I know that there is, because there's stuff that goes on in my life that I don't understand, and you don't understand it. And the battle rages from the enemy in an effort to keep you from receiving the revelation of the Word of God that can change your situation. And when you get victory over one battle, Satan devises another. But always remember this, he can only go as far as God allows him to go. And you can pray and you can intercede and ask God to give you the direction you need to get out of a situation. But you have to remember this. It's how you act in the situation that means the most. It's how you grow in the situation that means the most. Our lives will never be 100% terrible, but neither will they ever be 100% good. It's going to be a mix of both. That's the way of the earth. And so we have a Savior that guarantees us victory in the midst of it all. And he has said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let me tell you this as I close. Your dream is important. Your goal in the Lord is important. The things that God has given you to do in your life is very, very, very important. Only you can do it. Only you can do it. Hallelujah. God designed it that way. And you will get there. Just be faithful all along the way. And when you fail, when you fall, get back up again. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep trusting in what Jesus did at the cross. Keep moving forward in faith. Keep speaking the word of God. Keep confessing the word of God over the circumstances of your life, even when it looks like nothing positive is happening and the answer has not come. Keep going forward in faith. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for you. You will have that ministry that God has designed you to have. You might not have everything that you want to do, and I've learned that over the years, partner. I've been doing this for 36 years, and I've learned that some of what I thought was God was really me, and it took a while sometimes for God to show me that. It'll be the same situation for many of you, but you will accomplish what God has actually called you to do, unless you don't continue to fight the good fight of faith. Unless you continue to respond wrong, unless you continue to get bitter or angry or frustrated, unless you quit. Hang in there. Look for the grace of God in these situations. Bring a praise to him. Walk in joy. Forgive quickly. Love deeply. Worry not what men can do to you, but trust God. The one who said, "My grace is sufficient for you," and your life will be everything that God intended for it to be. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We don't know who Paul's persecutors were, all of them. We know who some of them were. And they did absolutely nothing of any redeeming value. But today, millions upon millions upon millions of people are still reading the words of the Apostle Paul. And that's the same way for every ministry life in the kingdom of God, because every life is a ministry in one way or another. I'll close with this. It's only one life. 'Twill soon be past. You know it. Only things done for Christ will last. Ladies and gentlemen, today, let us receive all. Let us be all that God has created and designed us to be. Let's put every trouble, every problem, every trial, every difficulty on the back burner and allow grace to reign in our hearts. Let's put every person that we've had an issue with on the back burner, but don't shun them. Don't walk away from them. Be available for restoration if that's what God leads. Love them, bless them, don't talk bad about them. But let's let grace live big in our hearts. Let's live as Christians in the midst of our problems. If I had more time, I could tell you story after story after story of people who have really suffered some stuff as Christians. With lovely spirits, with beautiful spirits. Now, they weren't always that way because we are all in a process and we got to grow and we got to learn. But God's grace is the teacher. Let grace reign in your heart. In Jesus' name I pray today. Father, thank you. I didn't get through with this message. I didn't give it all. I didn't give it its entirety, but I believe that what your spirit wanted said was said here today. And so I ask you right now to take these words and drive them to our hearts like arrows of deliverance. Oh God, set us free. Set us free. Let grace reign within us. And God, make us the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, we give you the glory. Taking none of it for ourselves, we give you the glory. Amen and amen. God bless you. And thank you for tuning in today. It's been a joy and a delight to be with you and to teach for this few moments about Paul's thorn in the flesh.